verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Beloved,
I was just reminded that worship is individual, and yet worship is also together. It's corporate. And God uses, when we come together, he uses music, he uses scripture, he uses his work in the lives of others to move us all to worship him. And what a joy it is to do that. Let's bow our heads right now before we go into the Word of God and we continue to worship. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning, this time that's set aside to worship you as a church. Father, we're thankful for those that have come today, and what a joy it truly is to worship you together. And we're glad for the work that you do in our individual lives, but God, the togetherness is special. As we come together in unity with a common goal of bringing glory to you, to exalt you as a body of believers this morning, God, thank you for this great privilege. And Father, as we open up the scriptures this morning, we ask, as always, for your help. It's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to be pulled away in our thoughts. And yet, God, here is this time that's been set aside that we can hear you speak. God, may we do that again as individuals and as a body of believers today. Help us by your Spirit. As we hear your word, as we meditate, think about it, contemplate it this morning. And Father, we look with great expectation to what you will do in our lives through it. To you be glory, you're deserving of that. To your Son, Jesus Christ, may he be exalted this morning. And God, may we be changed. Thank you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. There are two letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament that are preeminently what we would call gospel letters. They emphasize above all else the good news that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. He came to save sinners through his death and resurrection. And these letters are Romans and Galatians. So today we begin a series of sermons from Paul's letter to the Galatians. And I ask the question, even as we begin, why Galatians? Why Galatians? There are several reasons I would give you. First of all, I've never taught or preached through the whole book of Galatians. I've studied portions of the book of Galatians. I've read it many times. I have focused on certain passages of the book. I've memorized specific verses in the book of Galatians, but I've never carefully and in detail presented the book of Galatians to God's people in teaching and in preaching. It is the Word of God. It is profitable for us. Both you and I need to study this book, and we will do it together. Second, Last winter and early spring, I spent a lot of times in the book of Galatians during daily devotions, and my thinking and my living were challenged by God from going through the book of Galatians. And sometimes, by the grace of God, devotional time in the Word of God can translate into teaching time in the Word of God. That's what happened in our study of the book of Jonah. My devotional time in the book of Jonah expanded to teaching time and preaching time. And that's what God has done for me based on my time in the book of Galatians. It was such a blessing to me to spend time in the book of Galatians. And my prayer is that you will be blessed together as a congregation as we study together this letter to the Galatians. And then number three, this letter from Paul to the churches in Galatia is a powerful letter. The truth of this letter just overflows. The emotional force of this letter cannot be escaped. Folks, you can't read the first 10 verses of Galatians without knowing and feeling that something utterly important is at stake. You can't read and study this book and then dismiss it any more than you can hold a hot iron skillet in your hands. You see, Galatians is a vigorous, clearly declared statement of the central truths of Christianity. And we need this, brothers and sisters, so that the bones of our faith will be strong and the heart of our faith in Christ will be intense. So let me just begin summarizing the book with two statements this morning. First of all, the cross of Christ is the only way a person can get right with God. And the Spirit of Christ is the only way a person can obey God. Now think about those statements. The cross of Christ is the only way a person can get right with God, and the Spirit of Christ is the only way a person can obey God. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that anything that diminishes the all-sufficiency of the cross of Christ is anathema. It means a curse. And Paul also makes it clear that anything that puts our willing or our running or our working in the place of the Holy Spirit is bewitched. Those are statements that he makes in this book. Here's another way to summarize this book. We are justified by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, and we are sanctified in the same way. Throughout this book, you will see and you will sense a compassionate anger from the Apostle Paul because someone has deceived the Galatians to put themselves where the Spirit belonged and the works of the law where faith in Christ alone belonged. And you can sense Paul's emotions when you read these words. The way that he states it through the Holy Spirit, you can sense it. You can feel it when you read this book. So Paul's writing to help these believers in Galatia. He's writing to rescue them from a false teaching that will pull them away from Jesus Christ. And folks, we need this today. We need this teaching and preaching today. So let's begin this morning. I'm going to do something a little different, and I'm not going to give a lot of background information to begin our study. I'll weave some of the background information in the course of our study as we work our way through the book of Galatians. So this morning we start with the heart of Paul's message. Galatians chapter 1, look again at verses 1 through 5. Appreciate Brother David reading that passage. I'm going to read it again. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Get the sense now of what Paul's saying as he begins this book. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who were with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, first of all, let's sum up the whole, this whole passage, and then we'll come back and we'll look at the parts in more detail. So in verse 1, I want you to notice that Paul lays claim to the unique authority of an apostle, which is not dependent at all on other people. His authority comes from Christ and from God the Father. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Verse 2. Paul says that he has brothers with him and they're connected to him. Now the authority of this letter does not come from them, but they are united in the message of this letter to the churches in Galatia. So Paul's not alone. Paul has Christian brethren with him. This letter would describe the true gospel. This letter will let the readers know, and it will let us know that there is no other gospel. He says in verse 2, and all the brethren who were with me to the churches of Galatia. The content of verses 3 through 5 can be summed up like this. Grace and peace may now come to you, he says in verse 3. In verse 5, and glory may now go to God because Christ died for our sins and freed us from the present evil age, verse 4. So think about this. Look at this. We're looking at a summary now. Verse 3 is the offer of grace and peace. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 is the declaration of glory to God. He says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then, folks, sandwiched between grace and glory in verse 4 is the foundation of that. And the foundation, the death of Jesus Christ for our sin, and this new freedom that we have from the present evil age. The first five verses of Galatians is what we would call the salutation, the greeting of this letter. But Paul, do you see it? Paul actually gets right down to business in this letter. Verses 1 and 2 declare the authority for the message. Verses 3 and 5 give a summary of the message. And so this greeting is actually a preview of the whole letter. Now, that's the summary. That's the big look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let's now go back and let's dig a little deeper. And let's consider, first of all, Paul, an apostle. In Galatians 1:1, Paul calls himself an apostle. The word that he uses here means one who is sent. Jesus himself gives us the meaning of that word. So hold your place in Galatians and turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and look at verse 16. John chapter 13, verse 16. Now, Jesus here is speaking to his disciples, and notice that he says, John chapter 13, verse 16, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Now, that phrase, he who is sent, is the word apostle. In another translation, it says, neither is an apostle greater than the one who sent him. So when you see this word apostle, just think about the simple meaning. An apostle is one who was sent. An apostle is one who was sent on a mission. That's an apostle. In the New Testament, the word apostle has a general use and a specific use. This is very important as we understand what Paul's saying here. In the general use, it was a representative who was sent out by a church on a mission with a specific responsibility, a specific mission, one who was sent. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, Paul calls his co-worker Epaphroditus your apostle and minister for my need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, the men who were appointed by the churches of Macedonia to help Paul take money to the poor saints in Jerusalem are called the messengers or the apostles of the churches. So there's a general meaning of this word apostle. As a matter of fact, when we send out people, say, for a missions trip, in this general sense of the word, we could say they're apostles. We're sending them out. They're sent on a mission. That's the general use of this word apostle. But folks, there was also a specific meaning of this word apostle. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul begins the letter. Look what he says. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. What I want you to see is that Paul identifies himself as an apostle. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. So again, the Apostle Paul's writing, and he uses that word apostle. Look what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Now we're beginning to get this sense that Paul is using this word in a different way. So there's this general meaning of the word, one who was sent, and yet Paul is giving us this idea of this specific use. Go back to our passage this morning in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. He does it here. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man. Now that's an important phrase because that really helps us understand that this use of the word apostle, as Paul sees himself, this is different. This is special. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul's point here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, is that he was not sent by man. Now, I want you really to latch onto that because that's important, and you're going to see it in the following verses as we work our way through chapter 1. This is very important. Paul, he will come back to this truth that he was not sent by men, that he was sent forth by Jesus Christ. His authority does not come from man. He was not made an apostle by a council of churches or by an individual church. Paul is an apostle, he says here, through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So folks, what that means is that Paul was numbered with a special group of men. This was a group of men who had seen the resurrected Lord. This was a group of men who were sent out by the Lord Himself. They were a specific group of men at a specific time in the life of the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Now, while you're turning there, let me make an application, because you see, there are people today who will say they are apostles. And the danger is that they will use that term the way the Apostle Paul's using it here, with this specific meaning. And see, what I want you to understand this morning is there are no more apostles as Paul describes himself here. Amen. They were a special group of men at a special time in the life of the church. Paul was one of those men. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul here is talking about the church, and look at his description. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." So this special group of men called apostles were part of the foundation of the church. Brothers and sisters, there are no more apostles with this specific use, this specific term. No more apostles. Amen. Paul's apostleship was virtually the same as Peter's. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. We're jumping right into that passage. We'll look at it in more detail later. I just want you to see this truth. Galatians 2, 7 and 8. Paul says, "But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised," that's the Gentiles, "had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised," or the Jews, "was to Peter." You see what Paul's doing? He's drawing himself and Peter together. Verse 8, "For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles." So both Peter and Paul were part of this special group of men called the apostles. Now, folks, what that means is that the risen Christ, who sits at the right hand of God and who is supreme over all creation, who is the head of the church, appeared to this man, we know him as Paul, appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, where Paul was converted and Christ sent him to preach and teach and do wonders, with the same authority that Christ had given to the 12. Jesus Christ and God the Father gave Paul, through the Holy Spirit, the authority to speak and to write the Word of God. Paul had seen the risen Christ. Christ had commissioned him as his representative to preach and teach with authority. And the Spirit of Christ worked in Paul to guide his words in truth. Now, perhaps if you're following, you may be asking, okay, why are we spending all this time this morning looking at this little phrase, Paul, an apostle? Why is that so important? I'm glad you ask, because now I get to answer the question. There are huge implications of this truth for us. Do you see what this means? It means that when we read Galatians, we are hearing Christ. When we read Galatians, we are hearing the words of Christ. Now, we say these are the words of the Apostle Paul, but who's Paul? Paul's an apostle. He was sent forth by who? By the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given this commission. When we read Galatians, let's expand this. When we read the New Testament, when we read the Old Testament, we often say it, but draw this together this morning. You have in your hands the Word of God. God speaks to us through this Word. We have the Word of God. How many times have Christians come to me in search of counsel, and I'll ask this question, have you searched the Scriptures? Have you sought answers to this problem from the Word of God? And folks, you might be surprised how many Christians don't. They try to work it out themselves. They try to depend upon their own knowledge or their own wisdom. In truth, there's not a lot of disciplined submission to the words of the apostles in today's church. And when I say the words of the apostles, I'm saying the words of Christ through the apostles. We recognize that the Bible is the Word of God. The question is, do we really believe it? There's so much that we do that's not governed by the teaching of the apostles, which is the teaching of Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, that the Word of God will equip us for every good work. And folks, oftentimes we just don't use it. We don't know how to use it. Scripture sometimes in the lives of believers seems to be just a hazy blur of notions. There's no real life-changing encounter with the truth of Scripture and our own thoughts and our own actions. You know, I just have to almost jerk myself daily when I spend time in the Word of God, because in the morning I'll get up early and I'll spend this time in the Word of God, and oftentimes I'll have to shake myself and I'll say to myself, what did I just read? What did I just hear? And I have to force myself to go back, to think, to focus. This is Christ speaking to me. This is the Word of God. What am I hearing? See, there's nothing magical about just getting up and spending time in the Word of God. It's what God does in His Word. It's what He says to us in His Word. And we need to be reminded of that this morning. Now, part of the blame, I believe, lies with pastors and teachers. Now, we as individuals have responsibility. But many pastors and teachers have not shown their people how to read and to study and interpret and make application of a Scripture text. And for that reason, many of God's people have become slaves to emotions and traditions. And by the way, we have this ministry at Faith Baptist Church called Growing Deeper Roots, where we actually teach you how to study the Word of God and to do that very thing that we're talking about this morning. When we as God's people begin to deal with the text and give attention to words and phrases and connections and context, folks, then the living, active Word of God breaks loose and changes our lives. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look with me at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Apostle Paul writes, you know, I say that all the time. The Apostle Paul writes, he does write, but remember, he's a messenger of Christ. Amen. He writes the words of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Brothers and sisters, this morning, this is not optional in our lives. We must submit our minds and hearts to the Word of God by reading and studying with precision and care and disciplined attention to the text and the context. This letter to the Galatians is the Word of the living Christ through His authoritative representative, the Apostle Paul. And if we believe and submit to Jesus Christ as our God and Savior, we will not be satisfied with fluffy, hazy notions about the text or about the Word of God, we will read and we'll think and we'll study and we'll meditate and we'll memorize and we'll make connections until the mind of the apostle is clear and sharp and unavoidable. And we will submit our thoughts to His, and we will gain the mind of Christ when we do that. Paul himself said, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. That's verse 1. Look at verse 2. He says, and all the brethren who were with me. So there are other believers with Paul. Notice they are with him. They serve with him. They support him. They endorse his message. As an apostle, he is set apart from them, but his message binds them together. They recognize Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and they recognize his message as being from the Lord. And then notice also in verse 2, we have the recipients of this letter. Paul says, to the churches of Galatia. Now, Galatia was a Roman province that stretched from the Black Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. I'm trying to picture that in my mind right now. With this wide swath of land, Asia Minor, that makes up modern-day Turkey. This was a group of churches that Paul writes to. Churches like Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. If you read the book of Acts, you get a glimpse of Paul's missionary journey through that area. It may have even been churches farther north that Paul started later. So this letter is not to one church, it's to many churches. And by application, Paul writes this to the churches of Galatia. We could even say today that Paul writes this to Faith Baptist Church. Amen. And that tells us, folks, even when we think about the churches of Galatia, this tells us that the false teaching that Paul opposes in this letter has spread to many believers and many churches. So it's a serious issue and it needs to be addressed. Now let's look briefly at verses 3 through 5. And God willing, next week we'll come back and look at some of these truths in verses 3 through 5. But let's focus on grace and glory. Verses 3 through 5. Now notice in verse 3 that Paul offers grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. He says, grace to you and peace. In verse 5, Paul breaks into praise to God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that something that the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he can write something and it moves him to just break out in praise as the Holy Spirit works in his heart. That should happen, folks, when we read this Scripture. That should happen in our hearts. And so you have this free offer of grace and peace to sinful Galatians, sinful people like we are. And then in verse 5, you have Paul breaking into praise to God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 4. Talking about the Lord Jesus, he says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Only because Jesus died to bear the penalty of our sins can Paul extend this offer of grace and peace. Folks, that's where the grace and peace comes from. That's the source of that grace and peace. This is what we would call the gospel. Now, we'll look closer next week, but notice it's all according to God's will. That's what Paul says. And then he breaks into this worship in verse 5 and he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Folks, the center and the foundation of the gospel and worship is Christ crucified for our sins. And we will see this as we get further and further in this book. So then we ask the question, what does it mean then to be delivered from the present evil age? Because that's what Paul says in verse 4. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now, the present age is an evil age because sin has such a grip on people and society and culture. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Yes. Doesn't take much looking around to see it. Sin has this grip on people. Satan is loose with much power. But for those who have put their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ, Paul reminds his readers and he reminds us here today that a liberation has taken place. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Something has happened through Jesus Christ. And by the death of Jesus Christ, Paul reminds us with this simple statement that a new age with new power and new ways has broken into this evil age to deliver us. And it begins with what we would call the new birth that brings a changed heart and a changed mind. Deliverance from the present evil age means freedom not to think like this age and not to act like this age and not to live like this age and not to love this age. And so this is a new freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. Reminds me of what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's Paul saying? You'll see it in the message of this book as we proceed with the study. He's saying, be free. You are free. Be free. Live free. Because the words and the ways of this world are passing away. They're here today. They're gone tomorrow. Folks, the wisdom of this age is pure folly in view of eternity. Amen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who were perishing. When Jesus went to the cross, He provided freedom. He delivered us from this present evil age. He uncovered Satan's fraud and broke his power. And so I say to you this morning, don't follow a defeated foe. Follow Christ. It will be costly. It won't be easy. You will be an exile and a stranger in this age, but you will be free. You will be free. Jesus, by His death and resurrection, has freed us from this evil age and from everything that we would look back and say, it's foolish. You look at these first verses of Galatians chapter 1. We have a great contrast in these first verses. We must subject ourselves to the Word of Christ, the Word of Christ through the Apostle Paul, and we must be free by the death of Christ from this present evil age. So think about it. In these first five verses, there is subjection and there's freedom. And brothers and sisters, that's not a contradiction, because the freest people in this world are those who submit to the authority of Jesus Christ in His Word. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We'll continue. There's some truth, more truth that we need to see in this first passage, and we'll look at it next week. Let's bow our heads. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, when we look at these first verses of Galatians, it's obvious that we need your help. It's obvious that we can't understand, we can't comprehend what Paul's saying here in a way that would bring spiritual growth by ourselves. Father, thank you. Even as we heard in the first part of our worship, thank you that you give us a passion for good works, a zeal for good works. Thank you that you give us a desire for your word. You move us to love it, to take it in, to use it, to hear it, to obey it. Father, that's your work. We thank you for it. And God, we are grateful for the transformation that has and is taking place in our lives by your Spirit through your word. So work even now in our lives this morning. Father, give us a desire to feed from this book. And I pray, Father, in the coming weeks as we study it together, you will use it to sanctify us. Father, I pray that you would use it to bring people to salvation. Father, there may be someone here today who's not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps they know of Christ. Perhaps they think